All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And as you do, our children ages 10 and under can be dismissed for a time in the Word of God this morning in Children's Church. We're looking this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And the final message in a series I've called Biblical Church Growth. Now, while we've called it biblical church growth, the emphasis has not been on just how do we get a bunch of people. Often when people speak of growth movements, their emphasis is on people and numbers rather than conversion of soul to Christ and trusting what Christ has done. And in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul reminds the church, the group of believers in Thessalonica, how the gospel came and how it was going out from them and impacting others. And I believe it's an important thing for us as a church to be reminded how the gospel has both come to us and how it will go from us to others. And in a time in which we don't suffer like they have, this part of the message is not an easy one sometimes to preach. But the final thing I want you to see from this passage is that suffering was connected with the growing of this church. And you read in the book of Acts, even from the earliest days of the church, suffering began to be a part. We'll look at tonight in the evening service some of the other challenges that the early church faced. One of them was needs in the body of Christ. And often if needs are not met, division and strife can grow. And that was one of the reasons why they would choose out seven, as we'll read in Acts 6 and look at that tonight. So that was one of the challenges. One of the challenges in the early church was sin. You'll see that in Ananias and Sapphira and the challenge that was there. But even before that was the challenge of people opposing the message of the gospel. And you may feel like, Pastor, we really don't have people opposing the message of the gospel today like they did. And in truth, not in the same way of pushback as far as what you're going to receive in the way of physical persecution or jail in our country. But that's not true around the world, is it? There are places around the world where you will face physical harm for proclaiming Christ. And I would tell you that we may not be far from that here. In fact, I think that it's important for us to realize that in history, this is a very small bubble of time in which the gospel has not been persecuted like it has throughout other eras. And so, you say, are you being alarmist this morning, Pastor? No, I think it's important to teach the whole counsel of God. And in part of seeing what took place in this passage is seeing the suffering that these individuals face. Now, how many of you like the idea of suffering? Oh, wow, Pastor, I like this. Well, it is a Christ-like mindset to know what suffering is for and how to respond in it. I believe that Christians are often caught flat-footed, shocked, surprised, and a bit alarmed when facing difficulty. No doubt some of these Christians were a little bit alarmed. When you read 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, the writer Paul is dealing with a little bit of, hey, don't be frightened, especially when you get to 2 Thessalonians. There's a lot that these people might have been wondering, what's happening and what is God doing? And you may at times face something where you wonder, what's happening, what is God doing? And a right mindset will be to God's glory. That really is what my intent is for us this morning, that when we see suffering and persecution, we would see how this might be to God's glory. When we don't think of God's glory first and ourselves become the focus, suffering and persecution is a very, very frustrating thing to us. But when God's glory becomes the thing that you focus on most and always, suffering is not going to hit you in the same way. In fact, you'll see that God is using oftentimes the circumstances that are out of your control to bring Him glory. I believe as a church, we need to have a right understanding of that. So look with me in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10. If you'll remember, Paul has shared with them how the gospel came in word and in power, the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance And then with his life, his testimony, as he said in chapter 1, verse 5, as you know what manner of men we were. And in chapter 2, he's shared with them again his attitude, his actions with them, how he has cared for them. In verse 10 of chapter 2, he says, "You're witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted," that's an important word, "and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." Father, would you teach us from your word this morning and help us to have a right understanding of suffering, that you might be glorified in our responses to what we face in this life. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see how suffering connects with the spread of the gospel and its communication to those around us is not hindered or hurt by the challenges and difficulty that we go through, but is actually spread. And Lord, I pray that your glory would be spread, that people would see you at work in us and in our responses. And Lord, we'll praise you for what you'll teach us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I really do think that our understanding of the gospel should be one that connects suffering as something that goes with the gospel. And indeed, the word of the gospel was proclaimed to these people in Thessalonica. And it was proclaimed through power, the Holy Spirit of God, enabling those that preached the word so that those that heard were convinced, not by the trickiness of their wording, not by the fancy illustrations, but by the working of the Holy Spirit, convinced of the truth that they needed Jesus Christ. And it gave them assurances. The gospel gives confidence, we saw to people, that you can know with certainty things about the future and right now in the present. And this life that was proclaiming it, the life of Paul, is something you could observe. But one of the aspects of the testimony of Paul was the effect of Paul and his response to suffering. As I've said before, Paul has been, just before he came to the church in Thessalonica, in Acts 16 in Philippi. He has been beaten, he has been imprisoned, he has been released from that prison by God's deliverance. And as you remember, the jailer cared for the wounds of Paul. I don't know about you, but Roman soldiers, or those that would capture them and put them into prison, were unlikely careful about what they hurt. You say, well, I'm sure they just touched their back. I'm sure they just did a light thing. I don't doubt but that there were scars or marking on the face and body of a man like Paul that said, this guy is hurting and suffering. And people might wonder at the look of Paul and wonder, what have you gotten into? Have you ever said that to one of your kids when they've come home and they're covered in mud and they're covered in all kinds of things they've been playing? And what does a mom say? What have you gotten into? Right? Because something is obviously being demonstrated on them, on their person. Well, what do you say about a person who has suffered at the hands of others unjustly for proclaiming the gospel, and you don't know much about this guy, but what has he gotten into? And that begs the question, what am I getting into? Do you think that might not have been a question on the hearts and minds of people who met Paul? I believe it could well have been. And as you saw Paul in his person, they knew of his suffering. They knew how he had come, and they had experienced suffering. In fact, look in your Bible in Acts chapter 17. Hold your place here in 1 Thessalonians. And if you're taking notes, I would just point out to you, number one, suffering was not a threat to joy. Notice with me in Acts 17 and verse number 13. Acts 17 and verse 13. Some may wonder, you know what, if suffering comes, you certainly cannot be happy through this, can you? Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 13. Acts 17, verse 13. I'm going to actually back us up just a little bit before that. Acts chapter 17, and look back at verse number 5. Verse number 5. The Bible says in Acts 17, verse number 5, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar." This is the city of Thessalonica. "And assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." This is where Paul is. And the Bible says in verse 6, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately went away from Paul and Silas by night, sent away unto Berea, who coming thither went to the synagogue of the Jews," and we see that the people there listened. But verse number 13, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people." Now, trouble follows the gospel. You see that, don't you? People proclaiming that Jesus is Christ, and people twisting it, enemies of Christ, twisting it to say, oh, these are against Caesar, and there's another king, and we need to subvert, we need to get their message quieted, we need to get them not to say the things that they're saying. By the way, is there an effort to get you not to say things today? More than in the past. Why? Because it's a threat. What is it threatening? Well, sin, in a very short term statement. Men do not like to have accountability to the King, the Creator, the God of all. They don't want accountability to Him at all. And when someone preaches a Savior in Jesus Christ, that brings the necessity of asking, why do I need a Savior? Well, because I'm a what? We are, without Christ, sinners, and therefore I feel guilty. And I don't want to feel guilty. I want to keep doing what I want to do. By the way, the world does not like to be confronted about sin. You didn't either, did you? That's why the Holy Spirit of God convinces men, yes, you are a sinner in need of a Savior. But those that reject that, who oppose that, who will not listen, will not tolerate it, will push against it, will oppose it. And that is exactly what was taking place, not only in Philippi, but in Thessalonica. And then the guys in Thessalonica, after quite an uproar in that town, and Paul leaves, they hear he's in another place preaching, and it's not just enough to say, well, good riddance, I'm glad he's there. No, no, they're going to go after him, and they're going to chase him down, and they're going to say the same things in that town about what happened in theirs. Now, do you think the people in Thessalonica knew about the opposition? Well, yes, Pastor, of course they knew. But did that keep those people from knowing joy? And I want to ask you, what is it that keeps people from knowing joy? Often, I've had people say, you know, I don't understand why there is so much suffering, why there is so much opposition. Why don't people like what I'm believing? And we live in a culture that is constantly consumed with how happy we are. Do I have comfort? Do I have everyone liking me? If anyone doesn't like me, I feel awkward. That ought not be your mindset as a Christian, because your focus of life is not on everyone approving of you. It is of one approving you. It is of one, the Creator, the God who made you, and His well done, His good. You are doing what I desire. That is one focus. And I will tell you that there is a temptation to live constantly worrying about what everyone else thinks instead of the one who matters most. And suffering will happen if you care most about what God thinks and not about what everyone else thinks first. You will suffer. Yes! Let's sign me up. Well, let me show you back in our text in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, or verse number 6, that is not a threat to joy. Suffering is not a threat to joy. It didn't prevent these people from having joy. Look at again, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with... Let's say that statement again. Let's read verse 6 aloud, will you? And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, friends, this is important. The joy that these people had was not a fleeting, oh, wow, this will be fun, and then tomorrow it's not fun. You ever had joy that was quick-lasting and over? I mean, like an ice cream cone, it melts and it's gone. We live a lot of our life around ice cream cone joy. We do. This was so much fun. Well, it was, but it was temporary. And there's no wrong with things that are temporary. They have a place. But your life should not be consumed with all temporary joy. You say, I really love my clothes, and I really love my car, and I really love my technology, or I love my... And they just bring me so much joy. That stuff is not where your heart should be focused on most. What should you and I depend upon to know joy? Well, the verse tells us what the source of their joy was. What was it? The Holy Ghost. He says, with joy of the Holy Ghost. The sourcing of that joy in their trouble, in their trial, in their suffering was the Holy Spirit. And I believe that's important. The indwelling work of the Spirit on a transformed person makes joy possible. You know what a person who has not been saved, who does not know the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit in their life, cannot know the kind of joy in suffering that is described here. This is not something that is everybody can know this kind of joy in suffering. It is a unique kind of joy to know a peace and joy in difficulty that is supernatural. And by the way, do you think that people can observe supernatural responses in a person who is saved? Absolutely. And you say, how does that have an importance on the spread of the gospel? Because people are watching your responses every day. Your children are. Your grandchildren are. Your neighbor is. Your spouse is. And this has been convicting to me. How many times has my unhappiness about something been so quickly changed by things that are not that important? You know what that's an indicator of? A Christian can at times not be depending upon the Spirit of God for right responses to things. We respond in our flesh. We respond like one who is oblivious to the fact that you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you to give you peace and joy in the moment of trial. Instead of trying to run from trials and run from problems, we ought be saying, Holy Spirit of God, I am depending on you for the right response. When's the last time you prayed that way? Challenge comes, Holy Spirit of God, I depend upon you for the right response. I cannot respond to this correctly in my flesh. I know I can't. You say, I don't know that that's an easy thing to do. It is necessary. It is vital. And Paul and Silas and these others that were with him, I believe, exemplified this. And people saw Paul and others living out this. Look again in chapter 2, and you notice in verse 11, he says, as ye know how we exhorted, and what's the next word? Comforted. Now, Who is the Comforter? The Holy Spirit of God. He comes alongside of. And you know that the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you wants to come alongside of others and encourage and comfort them. I don't believe that we see the necessity of that as much as we ought to. You don't come to church on Sunday morning to simply get a blessing. I think that's often a misconception. That I want to just come and be blessed. I want to receive good things for me. Well, I pray that you do receive good things from God's word and the encouragement of others, but God is intent on you encouraging others by his working in the Holy Spirit. You won't encourage anyone this morning if you operate in the flesh, will you? See the smile on my face? No. You act in the flesh towards someone else and you'll want to get away from them. You'll want to ignore their problems. You want to ignore them. Why? Because you're focused on you. Who is the Holy Spirit interested in this morning? He is interested in you and I living out Christ, which is, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 4, a unity, a one body that is in this room that we ought to recognize. We're not an island to ourselves. We are interconnected with each other. And the edifying of itself in love, the building up, you know that the Holy Spirit of God grows people through sufferings to know joy more. I believe that that is exactly what we as a church should expect. You say, are you saying, Pastor, we should expect more suffering? No, suffering has been going on, will go on, and may happen greater in the future. Suffering has not been at a loss in our church. Do you know that? Do you know that people are suffering? I believe sometimes we're oblivious to that. We think, well, they're not going through that kind of suffering that others went through. Friend, are you impacted by a culture and world that wants to shut you up from proclaiming truth? Yes. Do you feel hesitant to proclaim truth in the day that you live in? How much did you do it this past week? And what got in the way of it? What hindered you? What made you, well, what will people say? You know, what if I say something on social media? How many people will? What if I say something to my neighbor? What will they think? And we live often more in fear than we live in confidence. And joy is not at stake. You ought not think that joy and suffering cannot go together. They absolutely do. And verse 6 of chapter 1 illustrates that. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. So there was joy. Yesterday in our men's Bible study, we saw in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice. Isn't that an interesting thing? Don't be shocked when difficulty, the fiery trial, comes, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may also be glad with exceeding joy. Do you realize that when you partake in suffering, and you partake in particular of persecution of people against the gospel, not for doing wrong, which by the way, 1 Peter deals with that. You ought not be one who is suffering for evil doing, which you will if you are doing wrong, but suffering while being a follower of Christ and proclaiming him. You know what? You become a partaker with Christ. You become one who is knit closer to that which Christ demonstrated out of his own life. So don't be surprised. Rejoice. You know, that ought to be our attitude as we look at trouble. Is this another opportunity to rejoice in my being drawn closer to Christ's likeness? That is not what we often think of. And I believe our picture of Christ is often very, very soft. And our picture of Christ and the Christ life is very comfortable and very easy and without challenges and without difficulties. And when challenges and difficulties come, we think this must not be what Christianity is supposed to be like. What is happening? In fact, I heard someone recently say, often we pray in prayer meetings, Lord, take this away, take this away, take this away. And while it's not incorrect for us to say, Lord, if it be your will, take this away. Might it be the case that circumstances are not to be taken away, but are to be said, God, as I go through this circumstance, give me grace to shine you out. Does that make sense? Don't live with the idea that Christianity is the absence of problems. Joy and suffering go together. They do in this passage, and I think it's illustrated throughout Scripture. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4, verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. When you and I go through suffering, and the Holy Spirit of God enables us to shine out joy and peace and long-suffering, even towards those that do wrong against us, do you know who is glorified? God is. God is exalted. You know what will be drawing people to Christ? And this is the next point that we're going to look at. Suffering was not a hindrance to evangelism. Suffering is not a hindrance to evangelism. Not only is suffering not a hindrance to joy, it is not a hindrance to evangelism. If I am shining out, the Holy Spirit's working in my life, who is also the one that convinces men of their need of Christ? We've seen this already, the Holy Spirit. And your responses as one controlled by the Holy Spirit, instead of the flesh, shout out to people, what is this all about? This is different. This is supernatural. This is believable. You know what is not believable? One who says they believe in a Christ who suffered on a cross and yet we're unwilling to suffer. That sounds very unbelievable. I know you may say, well, Pastor, if they lined us up and said they're going to shoot us if we believe the Bible, I would stand there and I would proclaim it. Yeah, well, live like that today with things that are much less dramatic. Live like that today with the challenges in front of you. You don't have to wait till suffering is worse in America for you to respond right to suffering today. And suffering rightly responded to will have an evangelistic effect. Look back in our text once again in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 7 says, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Their joy in the following, in much affliction, was an example to others. Could you say you have seen someone rightly respond to suffering in such a way that it was an example to you? Now, there are people in this church who have been that to me, an encouragement to me, of rightly responding to suffering and difficulty, who have shined out Christ-likeness and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I praise God for how much I get encouraged all the time from people responding in a spiritual way to difficulty. I've seen people in other countries who are physically persecuted for proclaiming Christ, who respond in a Christ-like way, and in that response have encouraged me. They've been an example. And he says of them in verse 7, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You know what Christians are needing in evangelism? The observation of other Christians who are also suffering, empowered by the Spirit, so that they will go together in doing so. That's why I again say the Holy Spirit of God does not just want to encourage you, he wants to encourage you in encouraging others. He is absolutely interested in us ministering one to another. That's why in Hebrews, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. And one of the things that's stated in that text is this, provoking one another to love and good works. Well, what is loving but to share Christ with others? What is a good work that Christ has created us for than to declare who he is to those who do not know him? Do you know that you're encouraged to do that when you spend time with one another? And these believers in Thessalonica were an example to others who believed. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. Now, did their suffering have a detrimental effect on their evangelism? No. Did their suffering keep them in their town? No. They went other places. And they went other places, most likely knowing what happened with Paul. People were often chasing after them to other towns to get them to shut up. Suffering did not leave when they left. Suffering followed them. You know, that ought be a challenge to you. That if there is going to be a growing of our evangelistic effort, there must often be suffering that will accompany it, and there ought be no shock to us when that happens. In fact, I would say we ought to expect it. Oh, Pastor Finney started preaching on sharing the gospel, and everything just went everywhere. It went to pieces. Well, what went to pieces? Your plans? Your agenda? I have everything orchestrated out. You know how much our lives are so much about our temporary things? Stuff that is not eternal in nature. Evangelism is not about temporary. In fact, that's why when we consider church growth, you know what the church's growth is not about a temporary building or property. It is about something that is eternal. We looked in John this morning, and I was struck by, I need to look this up, how many times the word everlasting and eternal is used in the book of John. Do you know that what Christ came to do was to accomplish something that would have eternal ramifications, long-lasting and eternal, everlasting effect? That's what we are in the business of, is proclaiming a gospel that has everlasting effect. And then finally, suffering was not an excuse for careless living. Suffering was not a hindrance to joy. It was not a hindrance to the gospel's spread. And suffering was not an excuse for careless living. Many times people become disillusioned or disheartened when trouble comes. And one of the things that you find about these people is that they did not become self-centered in their time of trouble. But look back at chapter 2, verse 12. Because Paul reminds them in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And he reminds them of the difficulties that they've gone through. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And in this passage, Paul points out to them that the glory of God was the purpose. In verse 13, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory? Look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. Because he uses a similar language about these people as they go through difficulties. In chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 4, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that obey not, or that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Notice verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Suffering did not mean now, okay, I am going through difficulty, let me just focus in on me. There is a constant reminder that we would walk worthy of him who has called us to his glory, and that we would be to the praise of his glory. We would be glorifying him in our lives. Do you know that it's a tempting thing when you face trouble to just say, well, What's the use? Why is this all happening to me? And forget, the very point of it should be to say, God, I live for your glory. I live at your choosing to what you want and how you want to exercise things. I am okay with. Have you ever said that to God? Say, I don't know that I want him in control. Well, friend, that's what he saved you for. His kingdom and glory. You know, those statements are pretty important. The kingdom of God is not just about, well, that's heaven and just a nice happy place for a cloud for me to sit on and strum my harp. No! It is your serving him from now throughout eternity. You belong to him. He bought you with a price. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You don't belong to you. Is that a comfort to you or is that a threat? You know, sometimes we feel it as a threat when what we want in our flesh is this is hard. You know what? This is just hard. So I'm just going to do what I want to do. That is not what suffering actually should focus us in on. Suffering was not an excuse for careless living. Suffering was an opportunity for us to focus in even more on our purpose. And I would ask you, do you see that you have a purpose? You absolutely have a purpose. God's purpose for you is to glorify him. That's what this whole thing of walking worthy of the Lord is. I know what his purpose is. I know what I'm here for. The Bible says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness, in chapter 4 of this passage. Why? Because I ought constantly see what my purpose in life is not to myself, but to him who's called me. And then, another aspect of this is to remember you're not alone in this. Go back to chapter 2 and we'll be finished in verse number 14. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. You know what's an interesting thing for him to do here? He is telling this church, who's mostly Gentile, about the fact that they are followers of another group of believers. Mostly Jewish people in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus, who have suffered at the hands of their own countrymen. You know what these Gentiles were having? Suffering at the hand of their own. There was a shared sense of suffering. And why bring that to their attention? Why bring to the attention of this church, these believers, that there are others a long way away suffering just like you? Because it's easy for us in the middle of suffering to think, well, I'm the only one. In fact, I will tell you that's one of the enemy's greatest ploys, is to get this body of believers and the body of Christ around the world to not see others suffering and only see their suffering. I do not say that to minimize your suffering. I mean it to remind you, you are not alone. Isn't it tempting to give excuses to ourselves in the absence of others? To make excuse for pity or a sense of, I just don't feel like anyone else knows what I'm going through. Which, if you have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you, is never a true statement. Never. It's never true. No one knows what I'm feeling. No, God knows you better than you know you. And there are others who also have suffered. And he says at the end of verse number 14, even as they have of the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. You know what those men are doing? The very same thing you're facing. People do not want others to be saved. You know, if you would look at those who oppose you in the light of the fact that there are others who are being opposed and sharing the gospel, you know what? I don't need to worry so much about what they're saying, because what they're opposing is the very thing that Jesus Christ died for. He died to save people. So you know what? I'm not going to take it personally. I'm not going to take it as an excuse to do what I want to do. I will live not carelessly, but to walk worthy of him who has called me. Now, where are you this morning? if I'm going to suffer for my Savior and in the will of God, why not live completely focused on His agenda? You say, well, Pastor, you're saying I'm going to suffer. Yeah, you will. If you're going to suffer, are you committed to the fact that there's no excuse for you to suffer and live selfishly? Suffering and persecution will come if you proclaim the Christ that died for you. People will not like to hear it. And there will be opposition and there will be push against. Will you say, okay, Lord, that is the reason I am here. I live to communicate Him. I live to be an ambassador of Christ, to tell others what He has done for me and for them so that they too might have life. That ought to be our attitude. Suffering and persecution run throughout the story of the church. And I would just encourage you to be prepared to respond in a way that glorifies God. Would you bow with me for prayer this morning? And maybe as I share this, you're thinking, I don't know that I've ever faced any suffering. I don't know that this is something I expect. My friend, if you will proclaim Jesus, you will face people unhappy about it. And you will face a world that is pushing against Him. And I wonder that we might not be seeing as many people come to know Christ because we are not so boldly proclaiming Him in a way that will bring us to a point of conflict and persecution. And while we don't desire for conflict for the sake of conflict, the gospel is confrontational. And may God help us to be bold in our proclamation and ready to be ones who want to glorify Him in our responses. Maybe this morning God's dealt in your heart and you would just say, God, I want to respond to suffering and persecution in a way that brings glory to You. Why not tell the Lord that this morning? Maybe the desire ought to be, God, I don't want to live to my passions and my desires, but to Yours. And whatever Your plans are for me in this temporary time in this body, I am not going to fight and frustrate myself about them because I see that there are eternal things in view. God, help me to live with eternity in view. Let the Lord direct you as we go to the Lord in prayer. And if He convicts your heart about a need, why not just take a moment and pray with Him? You can come here to the front and pray. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, this message of the gospel that we're talking about is for you. And there's no need to leave here without putting trust in Jesus Christ today and being saved. If the Spirit of God is convincing you, you need Jesus, I challenge you, I implore you, listen to Him now and believe. Father, would You work in this time of invitation, and we'll thank You for the way that You will use us for Your glory in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you stand as the piano plays? And as God's worked in your heart this morning, why not talk to Him? Why not just take a few moments, maybe to sit back down and just say, Lord, I want to live to glorify You. Maybe to come and just pray for a moment. But why not take advantage of this few moments we have before we leave to say, Lord, I surrender myself to Your plans.
Thank you so much for joining us at our service and worship time at New Life here today. We hope the preaching of God's Word was an encouragement and a challenge to you. Here at New Life, one thing that we believe is the most important is that you know confidently that you have a right relationship with God. The Bible tells us that we are born against God, separated from God, and not in a right relationship with Him. In fact, the Bible tells us that we're born sinners, separated from God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible tells us that the punishment for that sin debt is eternity in hell. Sin came into the world when Adam, the first man, disobeyed God. And since then, each one of us was born a sinner, separated from God. But God did not want you to stay in that state. God loved you so much that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in your place. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, "For He, God the Father, sent Him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You see, even though we deserve death, Jesus Christ took that punishment for us and died in our place. The Bible speaks about how we can receive that free gift of salvation. And it's not by doing good things. It's not by being a good person. Not by our good works outweighing our bad works. Going to church, none of those things impress God. In fact, the only thing that God is pleased by is His Son and His sacrifice. It's not about what we can do to have eternal life, to get to heaven. It's about what Jesus has already done on the cross. The Bible tells us how we can receive that gift, and it's simply by asking Jesus to save us, by trusting in Him alone for salvation. Nothing of what we can do, but in Jesus alone. The Bible says that anyone that calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's something that you can do right where you are today. You can simply call out to the Lord and in your heart or out loud and say, God, I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize that the payment for that sin is death in hell. But I also know that Jesus died in my place on the cross and took my punishment. And I'm asking Jesus to save me from my sin. The Bible tells us that if you ask the Lord to save you, He absolutely will. And that's a promise. If you have questions about eternal life, if you are not sure, we'd love to hear from you. And you can reach us via our Facebook page or our website. If that's a decision that you've made today, we would love to hear that as well. And we would rejoice with you in that. And we'd love to give you some encouragement from God's Word on how to further your new relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you again for joining us today, and may God bless you.